1 John chapter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Our attention this morning will be on verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So far from the word of God. Well, we've started John's epistle, and we have seen so far that he writes in a way that produces profound theological reflection from the soil of the historical reality of Jesus. That is, he develops truth that comes from the reality of and the reliability of Jesus Christ in the earth. John has expressed the personal and up-close experience that he has had with the Word of Life. He has seen, he has heard, he has touched, he has perceived. And this Word of Life, which is a title used for Jesus, was truly manifested in the lives of these apostles. They not only saw Him, but they understood the significance of His message. They not only touched Him, but they perceived the importance of the Word of Life, He who was from the beginning. And this really echoes what John says in his Gospel, that the Word became flesh and He tabernacled among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This life, this word of life, was not only manifested, it was experienced, drawn by His calling, were the apostles. Amazed through His teaching, were the crowds. Shocked at His miraculous power, humbled in His gentleness, repentant as He revealed the hearts of His audience to them. This life was experienced. They rejoiced in His hope-filled promises. They were filled with thanksgiving at His abundant blessings, and they trusted in His redemptive rescue. They were broken over His blood-stained sacrifice. They cheered at His enemy-defeating triumphs. Life is experienced in the Son of God. This is why John says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or even as Jesus Himself proclaims, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The significance of His glorious manifestation was to bring an abundance of life to us. I want you to understand that. And that's what we're going to spend a lot of our time today thinking about, an abundance of life to us. That when the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's not merely talking about a life that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's not the main idea. That's true. But eternal life is speaking about a greater degree and experience of life. He is the eternal life. And John speaks of this eternal life as fellowship or sharing of life with God. I want you to see further, not only is this word of life manifested, not only is he experienced, but John connects preaching eternal life with bringing people into fellowship with eternal life. He says in verse 2, "We proclaim to you the eternal life." And then in verse 3, "We proclaim so that you too may have fellowship with us," which is a fellowship with Father and Son. You understand that the church preaches life from Jesus and life in Jesus and life to you. And the proclamation of Jesus actually brings life. The proclamation of Jesus leads to not only life, but life sharing fellowship with God and with His body, the apostolic church. This fellowship with the church must be understood as being rooted in the fellowship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we have the Word of Life manifested, we have the Word of Life experienced, we have the Word of Life proclaimed. And this fellowship with God that comes from the Word of Life, this fellowship with God and then through God with one another, that is an overarching theme, not only in John's epistle, but throughout the Scriptures, the former Scriptures and the latter Scriptures. We won't use the word old and new. Fellowship is a structural doctrine connecting and holding many other doctrines together. For we were made and we were destined for communion with God. We were not merely made and destined for being saved. Being saved means to be brought into fellowship with God, to have a vital connection with the true and living God. The Bible uses many different words to explain this fellowship with God and His church. Maybe you can think of some. Let me share some with you. To fellowship is to abide with, to commune with, to be united to walk with, to partner with, to share in, to be one in. When you think of those words, then you see how broad this is, this idea of fellowship with God. Now, fellowship is a word that simply means an association that's based upon the sharing of something in common. An association that's made because you share something. In the old Greek language, it was often referred to in the marriage relationship. But the marriage, of course, is a shadow. And Christ and His bride is the substance. And so it's not surprising in that sense that the Bible would use the language of fellowship, koinonia, as this idea of communion, fellowship with God. As I said already, believers have fellowship with one another based on their common fellowship with the triune God, their mutual participation in the life and blessings of the gospel, and thirdly, their common tasks of service and mission. But that's not what our sermon's about today. Our sermon today is to see how is it that we have fellowship with God? What is it that gives us the power, the strength, the ability, the life to have fellowship with God? John wants us to see that there is a common Christian experience for those who know God, who is manifested in the flesh, and is now proclaimed throughout the world. That the experience of fellowship with God is rooted in the life that they have in Christ, and that life in Christ is a common experience. It is an experience that all true Christians have. And so this is a passage for you to even examine yourself today, to consider yourself. But not apart from God, to consider yourself, your life, your experience in Christ. I want to highlight 3 points then as we move through our text this morning. Eternal life is manifested, eternal life is experienced, and eternal life is proclaimed. Eternal life is manifested, experienced, and proclaimed. So let's look again at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. What we have seen and heard concerning the word of life, this eternal life, we proclaim him to you. That's the idea here. John is talking about Jesus. And when John speaks about Jesus, he does not tell us that Jesus simply has life, or that he is a lifeless conduit in which to pass life on to us. No, he is life. Jesus is life. For God, and for within God, resides or contains all existence and energy and excess and enjoyment and exaltation, all within himself. He is life and all the things of life. God has within himself a shared life, a liveliness within himself. Jesus declares in John 5, "For just as the Father has life in him, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in him." And what Jesus is referring to here is not that the Father gave Jesus in his humanity life, but what Jesus is referring to here actually is the internal order of the Trinity. That internal liveliness, that shared life, that the Father is the fountain of deity. That is, He is the spring. He is the source. And the language that the Bible will use, that the Father begets. That is, He has a Son. He begets the Son. And the Son is begotten of the Father. And the Spirit comes from or proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is the internal order of the Trinity. Jesus does not simply have life, he is life, but I want you to understand that life comes from the Father. That's what Jesus tells us. And then we have the outward working of the triune God. That whatever it is, whether it's creation, whether it's redemption, it's the Father who begins the work, who calls the work to order. It's the Son who carries on the work. It is the Spirit then who executes and consummates or brings to conclusion the work. And that's wonderfully put forward in many different passages regarding different outward works of God. We're not going to really spend time on that this morning. I just want you to understand that internally there is an order, and externally or outwardly in the work of the triune God, various works of God can be attributed particularly to one of the three persons. Children, let me make this very simple for you. You have to think about it for a moment. Who died on the cross for our sins? It wasn't the Father. It was the Spirit. It wasn't the Spirit. It was the Son. It wasn't the Father, because why? The Father sent the Son to die for our sins. And it's not the Spirit. The Spirit is now gathering those for whom Christ died to God. And we can actually think about the different workings that the Father does, the Son does, the Spirit does, and also simultaneously say God does all these things. Isn't that a wonderful designation? I'm going to highlight that more next time. Because why is that important? Because it also is going to connect to what John will say at the end of verse 3, that we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And there's a particular way of understanding how we fellowship with the Father in a unique way, and the Son in a unique way, and the Spirit in a unique way. But here, John is centered upon the Word of Life. He's focused on the Son of God. He's focused on Jesus, who is manifesting and speaking and displaying life to us, and then by His Spirit delivered that life to us. This is why Jesus spoke and the walking dead became the eternally alive. That's what He says in John 25, that the dead hear My voice and they are raised from death to life. And He's not talking about people coming out of the ground. He's talking about people who were there in the audience listening to Him. And they were brought to life by His power, by the word of His power. And further, because He is life, Jesus tells us, don't be shocked that I say to you that the dead are coming to life by My words, because one day all who are in the tombs will hear My voice and they will come forth out of the ground. Because as we know from John 12, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You see, He's the Word of Life. Those who believe in Him will live even if they die. You know, we'll say that, so-and-so is dead. We need to be thoughtful about that. If I say, Abraham is dead, David is dead, my Christian uncle is dead. No, he's more alive than I am. He's alive. Why? Because Jesus says those who believe in Him will live even if they die, and everyone who believes and lives in Him will never die. Isn't that interesting? Because He doesn't mean physical death, He means eternal death. The one who was with God in the beginning, or as John says, the one who was toward God in the beginning, the Word of Life. He came to be toward us. He remains in us. And He remains toward us until He comes again to bring the fullness of life to us, restoring our resurrected bodies to glorified souls. So understand that Christ does bring us into life. And it doesn't begin when we die. It begins when the Spirit makes us alive in Christ. Eternal life is not simply about living forever. It is about living a greater degree and experience of life. Eternal life describes more than the quantity of life that you will live. It is a progression in the quality of life that you shall live. Now, let me just say two things then about how this eternal life is manifested. I've already said that the eternal life is manifested in the Son, but this life was first manifested in the Son of God's incarnation. Incarnation. Now, children, what that means is to be enfleshed. That is, when the divine, eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took a human nature to Himself, a human body, a human soul, and He became like you and me. You have to think about this, how significant this is, because before Jesus did this, we were not allowed to gaze at the beauty of God. He veiled Himself in that back room, in the most holy place. He put Himself behind a curtain, and that was to protect you and me from death. The death that we would experience when our corruption comes into His holiness. He clouded Himself so that we could remain in His presence. But now we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, as it were, put on a face so that we could commune with Him. And we can also see simultaneously not just the loveliness of the Father and the Spirit through Christ revealing God to us, but we can also see what God's image bearing is supposed to look like when it is worn correctly by our humanity. That is to say, when we behold Christ in His righteous humanity, we can then see, oh, that's what the image of God is supposed to look like. That's what a true human looks like. We can witness what it is for humanity to share in God's nature, not divinity, but character, His character of life and love. You know, we're supposed to be like God. Not like God as in having the powers of divinity, not having the eternal power of God, but we are to be like God in the things that He shares with us. So this life was first manifested in the Son of God's incarnation, but this life was further manifested in the Son of God's resurrection. What a miraculous and wonderful thing to rise from the dead. To rise from the dead, to bring to fullness His victory over death. Those who have entered eternal life through faith in the Son, right now, anticipate being made like Him. And we first of all understand, we acknowledge that the power of the resurrection is to be experienced when our souls are made new in Christ. If we have faith in Christ, it's because our souls have already been resurrected. Our souls have been made new. Now we're able to rightly respond to God in faith. We have been what Paul calls raised into newness of life. So there's the resurrection applied, the power of the resurrection applied to our souls. But what of the resurrection applied to our bodies, which is probably what we most think of? We are to be made like Jesus in His glorified humanity. He's called the firstborn from the dead. Now, Jesus isn't born. Firstborn is a language for children. If you have multiple kids in your home, you might think of which one of you is the firstborn, right? And in this context, they had special privileges. Well, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, implying that all the children of God in Jesus shall be raised from death to life, just like He was first raised. You might think, well, but people were resurrected before Jesus. That's true. And then they died again. Christ is the only one who has been resurrected and lives in the full power of that glory. I know there's a couple other people who have their bodies in heaven, I understand. But they only have it because He has it. And He earned it Himself. All right, so the life was first manifested in the Son of God's incarnation. The life was further manifested in the Son of God's resurrection. Eternal life has been manifested. It has taken place in the world. That is a truth that if you believe will save you, and if you deny will condemn you. Children, Pastor Walter Wilson tells the story of once visiting a home, and the members of the family, they were asked to quote different Bible verses. And so one little girl, she is supposed to quote John 3:16. Maybe you know John 3:16. And the little girl says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Not eternal life, but internal life. Now, it's cute. But the pastor did not correct her. Because the eternal life that God gives is not only everlasting. That's true. But it is also internal life. Lived out, experienced in the Son. We're not just waiting to receive life on the other side of death. Christians have eternal life right now. That brings us to our second point. Eternal life is experienced. Eternal life is manifested in Christ. Eternal life is experienced by those who are in Christ. Look again at verse 3. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." One reformer said that theology is the teaching of living for God through Christ. It's not just a bunch of propositions and intellectual syllogisms. It is the teaching of living for God through Christ. And that's really what John is saying as well. "We have preached you into a life of fellowship with God in Christ." We have preached you into life. Life is experienced in one of two ways. There are people in this auditorium this morning who are living in the now and for themselves. And there are people in this auditorium who are living for God in the life to come. Christianity was meant to be believed and lived out. Our doctrine is to be experienced in devotion to God. Now, I could quote to you wonderful Reformed theologians who will highlight this. Let me go a little bit broader and highlight something that C.S. Lewis understood and said. C.S. Lewis understood the intimate relationship between what you believe affecting how you live. And let's be really clear that how you live is always based on what you really believe. So if you say you believe something and your life looks different, guess what? You don't really believe that. You believe something else. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. For my own part, I tend to find the doctrinal books often more helpful in devotion than the devotional books. And I rather suspect that the same experience may await others. I believe that many who find that nothing happens when they sit down or kneel down to a book of devotion would find that the heart sings unbidden while they are working their way through a tough bit of theology with a pipe in their teeth and a pencil in their hand. You hear what he's saying? It's understanding the truth of God. The truth in light of false thinking and false believing. That's what brings us to true devotion. Not chicken soup for the soul. And so regarding our Christian theology, John says that this life is to be lived out by being centered in and having fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, which means you have to know the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I just want to highlight two things then. How is eternal life experienced? Well, fellowship with the triune God is first relational, and secondly, it is redemptive. First, fellowship with the triune God is relational. God made us for relationship with Himself, just as He maintains relationship within Himself. Yeah, it's interesting, you know, God demands to be worshipped. God demands to be acknowledged for who He is. He demands to be recognized for His majesty and His beauty and His glory, His wisdom, His goodness, His power, His mercy, His justice. And it's not egotistical for God to demand such a thing. Because first of all, He is all those things. Second of all, it's really good for us to acknowledge those things. That's good for you and me. To be brought into devotion unto the Lord is what is best for me. But thirdly, God is not self-centered. Within Himself, He is other-centered. The Father delights in the Son and the Spirit, and the Son delights in the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit delights in the Father and the Son, and God can continually be internally in communion and fellowship and love and never be self-centered. He maintains relationship, communion within Himself. Now, what's interesting is that I have found over the years that especially the Reformed Christian often squirms at the language of relationship. Oh, relationship. And you have to know why. You have to know why. The Reformed often squirm at the language of relationship with God because relationship is often put in contrast against religion. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. It's both. It is absolutely both. It is intended to be relational, and it is intended to be lived out and practiced. And isn't it interesting that the idea of covenant, which at essence is a binding relationship, is the central tenet of the Reformed expression of the Christian faith? How can we be so big on the theology of covenant and yet balk at the language of relationship with God? It boggles the mind. We were not made to be merely intellectually doctrinaire holders. We were made relationally to approach God in worship, to serve God and others with our gifts and graces, to obey God with a life of love toward God and others. And that's not something that's just New Testament. What did God promise His people, even in the midst of their own sin? I will be with you. I will be your God. You shall be my beloved. Now, we acknowledge that it's very challenging to worship and serve and obey God, fundamentally because we don't rightly and willingly maintain our relationship with God as we ought to. We need more than God's self-lowering to us. We need more than God to come to us. We actually need God to raise us up to Him. We need God to bring us to Him, to draw us near to Him, to hold us, as it were, face to face with Him. That's what we need. Friends, that's what He's promised. Fellowship with the triune God is relational. Fellowship with the triune God is also redemptive. As sinful creatures, true worship is impossible. I am constantly adoring and living for the things that God has made instead of God the Maker Himself. It is much easier for me to look at something beautiful or something wonderful that God has made, or something amazing or artistic or creative, or something that is intricate and dense, something that is intended to reflect Him, and look at the thing and let the thing be enough, and I worship the thing. I become enthralled with the thing and miss the point. Miss the Maker. God, therefore, has sent the Word of life, Jesus, to us, so that in His saving power, we're not only forgiven and accepted in Jesus, but also enabled to acknowledge and praise the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus, the eternal life, bridges the chasm, the Grand Canyon, between God's holiness and our sin. Jesus, the eternal life, establishes a covenant fellowship between us. And what I want you to appreciate is that this title, the Word of Life, actually brings these two ideas together. That fellowship with the triune God is relational. That's why He comes to us in a word, something that's communicative, something that's spoken. But also He comes to us in the Word of Life, something that enables us, that empowers us, that strengthens us to do what we're supposed to do. In that one title, we have really a summary of fellowship with God. I want you to hear what this other theologian says about this. All knowledge of God, and so all worship of Him, is rooted in a divine covenant. God begins this relationship and we respond. He comes in love and we respond in love. He comes in glory and we respond in reverence. Not only did the Father send Christ into the world to bridge the gap between fallen man and a thrice holy God, but also in the outworking of redemption, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to worship in the Spirit, not purely in our own might. Hence, our worship is Spirit-energized. In Augustine, the church father Augustine, in his work on Christian doctrine, he says, the true objects of enjoyment then are the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who are at the same time the Trinity, one being, supreme above all, and common to all who enjoy Him. The aim of fellowship is enjoyment. And the best enjoyments are received and given in love. J.I. Packer says, communion with God is a relationship in which Christians receive love from and respond in love to all three persons of the Trinity. Now we're going to come back to this theme. In verse 3, if you don't see it yet, let me just point it out to you. Eternal life is the foundation for our fellowship with God, and it is in our fellowship with the triune God that we have fellowship with one another. So we have two more things to look at here. We need to look at and understand fellowship with the triune God and fellowship within the church. Because this is what Christ has purchased. And this is really the foundation for everything else that John has to say. The life was the light of men. We can see Jesus even without our eyes, because we have the sight of faith, which comes through the proclamation of this word of life. And this is my final point. Eternal life is proclaimed. So we've seen it manifested. We've considered the experience of it. And now finally, the proclamation of eternal life. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship. Jesus is not seen and heard today, according to our eyes and ears. But rather, He is seen and He is heard through sharing Him in preaching and in evangelism. And those who have fellowship with the triune God are excited to share what they possess with others, to share this life with others. Children, I want you to think for a moment about going to your mom or your dad and they give you a little piece of candy, right? And you think, I better eat this up quick. I don't want to have to share this with anybody else, right? But what would you do if your mom or dad gave you a wagon barrel full of candy? Well, I know you. I know you kids. You'd be like, oh man, I'm going to invite all my friends. I'm going to give them this. I'm going to share it with them. I can't wait to share this candy with my friends, right? Sometimes, because adults don't see how much of God we have, we keep them to ourselves. When in reality, we have so much of God. There's so much of God to share. And so much of God that is needed. That when we're brought to real compassion, like Jesus Himself, who comes and He sees these people without a shepherd, and He gives up His own time of rest and vacation so that He can minister to them. It's in those moments we really see who God is, and that's what leads us to serve. It's when people are hurting, when they're in need, then we tend to see God more, and we're willing to share Him more. Those who have fellowship with the triune God are excited to share this life with others. John has to share with you what he himself has received and experienced. And how often do we see this in the Bible? People experience eternal life, drawing them out of their mere existence and death, and they have to tell others. Andrew spent the night with Jesus, him and John, and he wasn't like, oh, a week later I'll go and tell my friend, my brother Peter. The very next day he brings Peter to Jesus. Philip goes and tells Nathanael, we found the Messiah, come and see. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well is so impressed by Jesus knowing some details about her life that he couldn't have known otherwise. He knew her. And she runs into the city and she's like, come and meet this prophet who's told me about my whole life. The man who is healed from a legion of demons wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go into the city. And he goes and he tells all that Jesus did for him. So much so that when Jesus returns, everyone knows who Jesus is because of that one man. A paralyzed man could not walk to Jesus to get healed. And so four of his friends carry him and they can't get to the door, through the door. So they decide to break through a roof and lower him in. That's the kind of friends you need. Friends who will do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. Zacchaeus experiences the forgiveness of Christ, and he invites all of his corrupt friends to come and meet Jesus because they need it too. They need him too. Even when Jesus wanted his reputation to be quiet and veiled, people couldn't help but share him. Peter didn't have money to give, but he gave Christ to the lame man outside the temple, and it changed that man's life. Paul saw himself as a debtor to everyone. Because of what he had received, he owed everyone to share what Jesus had given to him. He wanted to see the world reconciled to God in Christ. We proclaim this eternal life. What do we proclaim? Let me just say a few comments then. These are my closing comments, my wrapping up comments. We ought to give our thoughts to better appreciating eternal life. We're sharing eternal life. But when we share eternal life, we're not just sharing a place of rest and of visual beauty. We are sharing a person who himself is our rest, who himself is the beauty of holiness. We will be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 4. When we appreciate eternal life, we are sharing not an idea that we just go on living forever and ever in this endless time loop, but rather we are going to be spending an eternity with Jesus. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:23? I desire to depart and be with Christ, who is better by far. When we appreciate eternal life, we are sharing not merely that we've met up with a friend for a casual cup of coffee. We are sharing with them that there is a deep intimacy with the perfect beloved one, the kind of companionship that we have longed for all of our lives, and not merely because we get to know him, but because he knows us. We appreciate eternal life and we share eternal life with others. We're not just talking about personal or private time that we're going to have with Jesus. We're talking about a time of perfect fellowship with the body of Christ, a time of feasting with one another, wherein even our fellowship with one another will reflect the love and the grace and the comfort of the triune God, and it will be like no fellowship meal you have ever entered into. The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all His people. And better than the food is our feasting upon Christ. Our eternal life, when we share it, is not to be considered something like a cruise ship life. It's not just an end of suffering and all of our needs will be catered to. No, it is a place where our joy is made complete. Remember what Jesus prayed that last night. He prayed for His disciples that they may have the full measure of My joy within them. That's what we'll have. Eternal life, when shared, is we're not just talking about a spiritual presence, a ghostly existence, but rather a restoration of body and soul, and a renewal of body and soul, a new experience of body and soul, wherein we can worship God with our whole being. This is what Job said: after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. We're not looking to just escape the physical world. Rather, we are going to be, as it were, with the created world, rejoicing that the sons of God have been made manifested and liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We're going to be talking about reality, not simply a dream that will come one day. When we talk about eternal life, I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about how I live in forever right now. Isn't that what John says here? Doesn't he use the present tense? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. He doesn't say our fellowship will be with the Father. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. What are your reflections on eternal life? What do you want to share with other people about this Word of life and the life that He has given to you? Let us not leave from here with a narrow and small view of the life that Christ has given to us. Let it ever be expanding and growing. Let us see greater depths and greater breadth and greater heights of the life of Christ given to us. That we too would have fellowship with the body of Christ, which is indeed fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Amen.